Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. First Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. And Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 4. James chapter 5, verse 4. You receive tonight a sheet of paper that has some information entitled The Soul's Need for Daily Bible Study. So if you'll just not pay a lot of attention to that right now, have it in hand so that when we refer to it in a few moments, you'll be able to have it. Before we begin our reading, I wanted to tell you that a Sunday school teacher was teaching some young children about how God created everything, including human beings. And Johnny was especially intent when the teacher told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down as though he were ill. And she said, "Johnny, what's the matter?" He said, "You know what? I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife." A kindergarten teacher was walking around observing her classroom of children while they were drawing pictures. She got to one little girl and she said, "What are you drawing, hon?" The little girl said, "I'm drawing God." The teacher paused and said, "But no one really knows what God looks like." Without looking up, the little girl said, "They will in just a minute." I don't know whether you should pay any attention to George Burns or not, but he said the secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending and have the two pretty close together. A Sunday school teacher asked the children just before she dismissed the class, "Why is it necessary for people to be quiet in church?" The little person answered, "Because people are sleeping." I thought this was pretty good. The two boys were walking home from church after hearing a strong preaching on the subject of Satan, the devil. As they walked along, one said to the other, "What do you think about this Satan stuff?" The other boy replied, "Well, you know how Santa Claus turned out. It's probably just your dad." James chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. We'll read the scripture and then we'll have a moment of prayer together. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure." James 5 and verse 4, "Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies." James 5 verse 5, "You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." Verse 6, "You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." Verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. May we bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our study this evening. Father, we are tonight rejoicing over the fact that we have no doubt in our minds at all about the fact that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, that heaven is our eternal home. We're thankful indeed tonight that we have that assurance, not based upon anything we've done, but based totally upon the fact that you've promised us in your word that whoever would believe on you and accept you, they would have everlasting life. And so we're thankful for the fact that we are your children and we're saved by your matchless grace. We're thankful that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We're thankful for the fact that you give us life and that you give us not only life, but you give us blessings while we're here on the earth. We are reminded tonight as we look at these verses of Scripture of our responsibility. And we realize that we have a responsibility as believers to live our lives in accordance with your divine plan. We pray that these moments together will be profitable for all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen before you tonight, you have James chapter 5, verse 4, which says, Behold, the wages of the workmen have reaped your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. Cries. And the cries of the ones having reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of hosts. When we look at James chapter 5, verse 4, here James gives, I believe, some specific condemnation of the mistreatment and lack of concern for the well-being of employees. He says that your lack of fair treatment of employees may reveal a wealth worldliness. The image here is of a wealthy landowner, and they're taking advantage of farm workers. The accusation in this passage of Scripture is of dishonesty and dishonorable dealings with those who are not in a position to buy with the wealth and the influence of the landowner. And it's indeed a lack of appropriate concern for those laborers. I believe that as a Christian, we know that the Bible has a lot to say about warning us in relationship to the dangers of pursuing wealth. When you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verses 9 and 10, we have the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God giving us a warning. It says, But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And then it continues by saying, The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But most of us read that, and here's what we think. Oh, I can handle money. I can at least try to handle money. It seems if more money would solve a whole lot of my problems. But we often forget, I believe, that wealth can create a lot of problems for us as well. Because wealth can be a dangerous trap, we should be careful not to use it in an ungodly manner, but rather be faithful. Let me give you 3 points to begin with this evening. First of all, a person can be rich without God. And to be rich without God is to be short-sighted in the light of eternity. I'm going to repeat that several times so that you can hear it carefully. To be rich without God is to be short-sighted in the light of eternity. All of us know that our lives on this earth are very short at the longest. Even if we should live to be 100 or more, we realize how short life is compared to 1,000 years or 10,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years. We need to stop and think about that. To be rich without God is to be short-sighted in the light of eternity. The second thing that I would mention by way of introduction is to be rich without God gives temporary comfort and ease, but long-term misery. A lot of people think that having a lot of the world's goods, material possessions, are going to bring happiness on a long-term basis. But here's what I'm saying. To be rich without God gives temporary comfort and temporary ease, but long-term misery. The third thing that I mentioned by way of introduction is to be rich without God provides short-term advantages, but long-term loss. I'm of the opinion that there are three major factors in life. One is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. The second thing is, as believers, our relationship to our Lord by way of restoration. And the third thing is developing what God wants us to do in life, and that is to have a spiritual house of the soul, and that is in the area of maturity. We should be careful, and I believe what James is saying here, that here are individuals who focus their minds and attention on a lot of things that are not really worthwhile, because it says they have spent a lot of time in making money, but they have not spent a lot of time in a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at James 5, verses 2 and 3, it says we should be careful not to hoard wealth. There's the emphasis we've studied in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. We should be careful not to hoard wealth. Now our verse, verse 4, we should be careful not to cheat people out of money. That's what we find in James chapter 5, verse 4. We should be careful not to cheat people out of money. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at James 5, 5. And there it says we should be careful not to live in luxury and self-indulgence. And we'll be analyzing that when we get to verse 5. Then when you go down to verse 6, we should be careful not to hurt innocent people for the sake of our own profit. So you can see that we should be very careful to use wealth if we have it, whatever we have, not to use it in an ungodly fashion, but to use it wisely as God desires us to use it. Many times I've said this, and I want to say it again tonight. I perhaps will repeat this even on Sunday morning. I want you to know that you came in here tonight, your body brought you in here. Your body brought the real you in here. So what am I saying by making that statement? I'm saying that the real you is not your body. The real you is your soul. That's the reason why I said your body brought the real you into this auditorium today. Many times we are going around saying, I have a soul. But really what we ought to say is, I am a soul. And I have a body. Now, all of us are aware of the fact that the soul is eternal. And you and I must know that the soul has characteristics. The soul has awareness, according to Acts 20. The soul has mentality, according to Luke 12. The soul has emotion, according to Luke 12, 23. The soul has choice, according to Acts 3. The soul has conscience, according to Romans chapter 9, and the soul has a distorter, according to Jeremiah 17, 9. We have to understand that the soul has characteristics. And so tonight I want us to think in terms of the fact that the real you is your soul. And I also want to remind you that as a believer, you have body, soul, and spirit. We've said that so many times, I don't think it's new to you at all. Body, soul, and spirit. Which simply means that having been born into God's kingdom, you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. The spirit is that part of you which God has given to you at the point of salvation that makes it possible for you to comprehend and understand things in the realm of the spiritual phenomena. A person who is unsaved has body and soul. That person, since he has body and soul, has the ability to comprehend and understand things in the physical realm, but he cannot understand things in the realm of the spiritual, because the Scripture says in Corinthians that that person is not a spiritual person. He is a soulish person. He is not a pneumatikos person. He is not a person who's been born into God's kingdom. So when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God moved you from a dichotomous body and soul to a trichotomous body, soul, and spirit. Since we've mentioned that many, many hundreds of times over the years, I only want to tell you that when a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, only the soul is saved, not the body. Only the soul is saved. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." That's Psalm 19:7. Psalm 34, verse 22 says, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." So what we understand is that the soul is saved when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, what we need to see is that we've memorized this verse of Scripture. We quoted it again tonight. It's Proverbs 24, 3. It says, "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established." We're going to spend a little time here tonight before I remind you of the sheet of paper that you have in hand or that you have close by. Proverbs 24, 3 says, "By wisdom a house is constructed." Over the years, we've tried to teach the fact that a person who is a believer needs to build what we call a spiritual house of the soul. We need to begin to comprehend what that means. And so here's a verse of Scripture along with others that says it's by wisdom a house is constructed. Let's stop for a few moments on that word wisdom. When we get it over into the New Testament in the Greek, we discover that it means the ability to take God's Word and apply it and utilize it after having metabolized it. So it is by wisdom that the spiritual house is constructed. And then it says, through understanding, it is established. Now let me give you 10 points in relationship to this building that we're talking about. The first thing is, this building is unseen. It is an invisible house. It is in the soul of each person who has developed that spiritual house of the soul. So point one is, this is an unseen, invisible house in the soul. Hebrews 6:19, Hebrews 10:16. Now what I want to do is to spell this out very carefully, and then we're going to look at our diagram. This spiritual house is what each believer can have if his desire is or her desire is to have it. Not every believer has a spiritual house of the soul, because not every believer has chosen to be perceptive and growing and advancing as a believer. This is an unseen, invisible house in the soul, which is in the cardia, and the cardia is the mind, which is, of course, the spiritual ability or thinking of an individual. Number two, this invisible house can be constructed by the truth of the Word of God. This invisible house can be and can only be constructed by the truths of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19, and 2 Corinthians 6:16. Number three, the construction is not in every believer's soul. That I mentioned earlier, I repeat, this construction is not in every believer's soul. Number four, this construction is built gradually, slowly, like the building of an earthly house. It is God's plan for each believer to after salvation, begin to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The construction is built gradually, slowly, like the building of an earthly house. Number five, when this edifice, our spiritual house, is there, then there will be something there that will continue to emphasize spiritual thinking ability. Spiritual thinking ability. When this edifice then is built, then there will be something inside that's going to continue to give what we call spiritual thinking ability. When this takes place, it results in stability and in maturity. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This is something I believe we should go over and over and over again, but let me give you these 10 points. Number 6. With this construction, it is still possible for the believer to get out of fellowship and act like an unbeliever. Even though a person is building this invisible house, a spiritual house of the soul, it's possible for the person to get out of fellowship. And when a person gets out of fellowship, oftentimes they act like any unbeliever. Number 7. In the Word of God, there are different expressions for this spiritual house. One of those is an imitator of Christ. An imitator of Christ. Another word that is used to describe this construction is the Greek word pleroo, which means to fill full. Pleroo. A third word that is used in the Scripture is Ephesians 3:17, which is Christ at home in your heart. That's another expression that's used for the spiritual house. Christ at home in your heart. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, there's another expression that is used for this spiritual house. It is called putting on a new man. Putting on a new man. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. Number 8. Each believer, each person, must choose for himself, herself, to have this spiritual house. Each person must choose to construct his, her own spiritual edifice in his own soul. And what does this do? It takes consistency and it takes persistence. That's the reason why we teach God's Word as we do, because we realize the importance of a person receiving spiritual fuel for their souls daily, continually. And as they do this, being consistent and persistent, they will be constructing this spiritual house of the soul. Number 9. This means that the believer is to make decisions on a daily basis to have the thinking, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll not have the precepts and concepts of our Lord if we do not study. So this means making decisions daily to receive the mind of Jesus Christ. Number 10, this makes possible spiritual momentum. And spiritual momentum is gained then by making right decisions, which will result in true worship, having in our souls what we call an altar. Let me give you these verses of Scripture. I hope you have these points because we want to move along. Hebrews 10:16b says, I will put my laws, my truth, into their hearts. And in their minds will I write them. That's Hebrews 10:16b. Proverbs 24:3a, which we see on the screen. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And Proverbs 24:4 says, by knowledge shall the chambers of this edifice be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. One of the most beautiful passages of Scripture related to the spiritual house of the soul is Proverbs 24:4. Let me repeat what I just read. By knowledge shall the chambers of this edifice, this spiritual house, be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, on the screen, we have this diagram. I'm going to see if I can put it out here so you can see it. But the reason why I gave it to you is because you might not be able to see it very well from where you're sitting. And so you won't have any trouble looking at the page you have in hand, because it has all the information that you're going to need. Let me tell you that this was put out for you about 6 years ago. And some of you perhaps have even forgotten that you received it. Some of you were not here when it came out anyway. And so I want you to see that this is called The Soul's Need for Daily Bible Study. If you'll notice, it is called Physical Life on Earth in Time. Now, we're going to do a quick review and let you just look at various things here. In the top left corner, there is satanic thinking emphasized. Then you'll see the Greek word chaos, chaos, on the left-hand side there. Down at the bottom on the left, you'll see world system. Up at the top, you'll notice across and around, the soul is always in a state of a vacuum or negative atmospheric pressure. Now, you have to think about that, and you'll have to listen to it carefully, because it really is a powerful statement. The soul is always in a state of a vacuum or negative atmospheric pressure. All I'm trying to do there is to tell you that you and I live, and the reason why we've tried to lay a foundation here tonight, emphasizing the soul and emphasizing the spiritual house of the soul, is so that you'll be able to comprehend what is being presented here. The soul is always in a state of a vacuum or negative atmospheric pressure. You and I live on this earth, and we're constantly being bombarded with satanic thinking. There's no doubt about it. So if you'll glance down now at the bottom of the page, let's look at this. The soul is always in a state of negative atmospheric pressure, and therefore always receiving information from the world. Is there any question about that in anyone's mind? No, of course not. The soul is always in a state of negative atmospheric pressure, and therefore always receiving information from the world. Additionally, the soul is always expelling what it contains back into the world by our mental thinking, physical actions, and verbalization of thoughts. You talk about a powerful presentation right there. The things that you and I are taking in, good or bad, whatever we're taking in on a daily basis, we're going to be putting it back out. In other words, if we're thinking satanic thoughts, then in time, satanic thoughts are going to be coming right back out. What is the old statement? Something in, something out. What's the statement?
Garbage in.
Garbage in, garbage out. Right. Thank you. So, additionally, the soul is always expelling what it contains back to the world by our mental thinking, our physical actions, and verbalization of thoughts. This is the reason why it's important that you and I understand that we're here to study God's Word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, word by word. The reason is because as we're taking in the Word of God, as we have the Word of God contained inside, then we're going to be expelling what we have inside to the world, our mental thinking, our physical actions, and verbalization of thoughts. And if it is God's thinking, then what's going to be coming back? If it is satanic thinking, what's going to be coming back? Now, I want you to see on the right-hand side, W-O-G, Word of God. Look at the next three letters there, Mind of Christ. Look down at the bottom, Spiritual Fuel. Now, what I've done is just let you see the surroundings of this information rather than putting emphasis right now on the center. Now, look at the second point. The inner part of the soul has a process that is constantly taking the information received, regardless of the type, and storing it for future use. You and I are taking things in on a daily basis that we're going to be having to use in the future. Each day, we must choose to take the Word of God, the mind of Christ, positive perception, volition. Or allow the intake of information from the world system. If we're not perceptive to God and God's plan, then we're going to be perceptive to satanic thinking. To advance in the Christian life, one must choose to take in the truth, the Word of God, the mind of Christ. You see how simple this is? I'm not trying to make it complex. It's very simple. Number three, there's always the interaction with the old sinful nature. Now, I don't need to remind you tonight that you have a sinful nature. I don't need to remind myself that we have a sinful nature. You and I must know what to do about the fact that we have a sinful nature. There's always the interaction with the old sinful nature. Number four, if one chooses to utilize spiritual fuel, but there's none there, the person will go into a panic position, searching frantically for answers. That's the reason why it's important that we continue to study God's Word. And when difficulty faces us, burdens face us, trials face us, the death of a loved one faces us, whatever the situation is, we have truth inside that makes it possible for us to properly analyze and face that situation. Number four again. If one chooses to utilize spiritual fuel, but there's none there, the individuals will go into a panic situation, searching frantically for answers. Number five, over time, the consistent intake of the Word of God into the soul will remove evil and scars in the soul. Notice that over time, the consistent intake of the Word of God into the soul will remove evil and scars in the soul. It's God's grace greater. It's the old illustration that I've given so many, many times. And that is, if God's greater, the blade that scrapes away just a little bit at a time of the scars of humanism, of worldliness, of satanic thinking, a little bit at a time, the scars of the soul and evil will be removed. And then number six, whatever's in the soul will be expelled into the world. Now let's look on the inside of the symbol. If you notice at the top, it says old sin nature. You'll notice it says on the left, evil thinking. Down at the bottom, satanic action. You'll notice daily volitional perception. You'll notice on the right, the grace system of comprehension and faith. You'll see, because of the spiritual fuel in the soul, there's the removal of evil thinking. This is only going to come as a result of spiritual fuel in the soul. You'll notice that this results in the Christian action, properly living according to God's plan. There's the utilization of truth on a moment-by-moment basis. Now, let me see if I can draw some more conclusions. Without putting this on the screen again, let me go back to our verse of Scripture. We're first of all going to look at this one again, Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom, a house, spiritual house of the soul, is constructed, and through understanding, it is established. How fantastic. Now, James 5:4. The people had difficulty in James's day. We've already analyzed that. We've been able to see that the individuals were making decisions that were not in accordance with God's plan. They were hoarding material possessions in verses 2 and 3. And then in our verse of Scripture, they were not treating the laborers correctly. They were not treating people like they should be treated. And then we're going to see as we go to the next verse, verse 5 next Sunday, that these people chose to live in luxury and self-indulgence. And as a result of that, they were not living their lives in accordance with the plan of God. My question tonight is, what about your soul? What about my soul? Please understand that the soul is saved, and that the soul is the battleground in life. We have to understand that we are continually faced on a daily basis with various bombardments from the old sinful nature. We understand that each one of us, as a saved person, our soul is saved. We have a choice on a daily basis to make whether we're going to live in accordance with God's plan or not. These individuals here in James chapter 5, they were determined they were going to be rich. And so many of them are choosing to be rich, but without a proper relationship with God. So I put out again, to be rich without God is to be short-sighted in the light of eternity. You know what? It's not going to be long until we'll be gone from this earth. And so while we're here, we should give consideration and see life from a divine vertical viewpoint rather than from a horizontal human viewpoint. When I look at these individuals, I see that they were trying to be rich without God, and they were understanding that they had some temporary comfort, but this resulted in long-term misery. What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? To be rich without God provides short-term advantages, but long-term loss. I analyzed this and I decided that what I needed to say, there are three major things that you need to put into your mind. First of all, there's an emphasis on a personal encounter and relationship with God in salvation. The second thing, as a believer, is what is our standing? What is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And we need to get into a good long discussion there on the importance of restoration to fellowship. I'm afraid many times we quote 1 John 1:9 and we just throw it around and it's not as meaningful to us as it should be. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that emphasizes the importance of a moment-by-moment and day-by-day relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's important that we understand that relationship. And then the third thing is the spiritual house of the soul, or what we call spiritual maturity. It's amazing to me when I come to this book of James and I see so many interesting things. I see our responsibility to be faithful to God in every area, in every realm of life. Wealth is a good tool if we are careful to use it wisely. But on the other hand, it's a dangerous trap if we adopt a worldly perspective towards material possessions. So I have a note for you. I encourage you to examine often your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in relationship to material possessions, but in relationship to every aspect of life. And 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it's required of stewards that one should be found trustworthy or faithful. I'm sure that you would agree with this, that most Americans are rich by worldly standards. How can we know when we're guilty of living a luxurious life? How can we know when we cross the line and are utilizing things in improper fashion? Is it wrong for a Christian to own nice things or to buy non-essentials? Well, it's okay, but we have to be very careful that we do so in the light of our total responsibility to God and to others. May we bow for a moment of prayer. To be rich without God is to be short-sighted in the light of eternity. To be rich without God gives temporary comfort and ease, but long-term misery. To be rich without God provides short-term advantages, but long-term loss. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the challenge of your word. We realize that we have been saved by your grace. It's the soul that has been saved. And as a result of that, we have been transformed and moved from a dichotomous person to a trichotomous, from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. We now have been given the means by which we can comprehend spiritual truths, and we're thankful for that. Help us this evening to realize that we do have a responsibility. The Bible does not teach that money itself is evil, but rather that it is extremely dangerous when it falls into the hands of those who are prone to disobey God, because the Lord Jesus Christ calls this unrighteous mammon. Thank you, Father, for the challenges that we have in life. And whatever you give us, whatever material possessions we have, help us to realize that along with what you provided for us, you've also given us responsibility. May we be able to determine, each one, our responsibility to utilize that which we have, our strength, our possessions, everything we have, to bring honor and glory to our Savior. For those who hear this message who never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see that if a person could gain the whole world, all the material things of life, and yet lose his own soul, what a tragic loss that would be. And so we pray that there will be those tonight who will see their need of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and do it even now, knowing that the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thank you for these wonderful verses. We know that Jesus is the way of salvation. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.